Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
If you would, bow your heads. I want us to pray together. Father, speak to our hearts. Lord, let what you want, Lord, to sink in. The things that you want in our hearts to learn and to grow in, allow that to happen. Lord, as the Bible says, let us have ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking to us. And Father, today, let your will be done in our hearts, in Jesus' name. And together we said, amen. Last week, we addressed the first part of Grace Hill's DNA. What we want to be and what God's plan is for us as a church. And today I want to finish it. Honestly, I don't feel like last week's message, I was able to do justice to what really those principles are. The truth is, I want it to feel like it's inspiring. I want it to be perfect. I want it to be awesome. I want it to be those things. And the reason I want it to be those things is because what we're talking about are worth fighting for. The biblical principles that we're laying out from Scripture, they are worth us pursuing as the body of Christ, together as a church. They're worth us fighting for those things. Grace Hill is an acrostic, and we covered in that acrostic grace, G-R-A-C-E, and those are God-centered, that our lives and we as a church will be God-centered. That in how we do ministry, we're going to be relevant in the presentation of that. The message never changes, but the methods do. And if they don't, we're missing out on the opportunity to be relevant in how we present it. The A is authentic community and authentic relationships. The C is change lives. And the E is excellence. In other words, doing our best, giving our best to God and not the leftovers of what we have in life. And so we talked about the grace part. And if you want to listen to that message, you can go to the website, gracehill.cc. You click on media and follow the sermon link and you can listen to last week's sermon. So I want us to jump into the second half of this message. And so if we're looking at what God has called us to be, if we're looking at the distinctive characteristics of what God has called us to be as an organization, as a church, here's what we are about. If you're taking notes today, write this down. Helping others discover Christ. That is what Grace Hill is about. The H is helping others discover Christ. It says this in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, by implication, you go and make disciples of all nations. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And you teach them everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Guys, part of our DNA is to help others discover Christ. And for us and our lives, we will never be content until we've extended God's love and God's hope to every possible person that we can reach with the saving message of Jesus Christ. The unchurched, the de-churched, the disconnected, that they matter to God and are a high priority to us. Those who have not yet crossed the line of faith, those who say, hey, you know what? I'm still investigating. I don't know. I don't care. Some who are saying, hey, I'm opposed to that. Those who've yet to cross the line of faith and become believers in Jesus, they are a high priority to us, helping them to discover Christ. And the truth is, every single one of us, at some point in our lives, we were that person to yet discover Christ. And someone invited us, or someone challenged us, or someone witnessed to us, or shared with us, or prayed with us, and until we finally responded and received Christ into our lives. You say, no, I grew up in a Christian home. I served the Lord as long as I can remember. Remember, I have my little card from being in kindergarten, my little salvation card. You know what I'm talking about, Carlos? Well, that person who pursued you was your parents. That person who shared with you was mom and dad. That person who brought you to church and invited you, so to speak, was mom and dad. And then your teacher, your Sunday school teacher taught you, and you heard the kids' church teacher teach you. And so for you, someone, that was the one who presented it to you. Others, you didn't come to faith till adulthood. And someone invited and loved and pursued and plant seeds until ultimately there came that moment where you responded. And the truth is that we want to be that place that presents the message of Jesus Christ. And not just as a church, but individuals going out from this church and presenting the message of Christ to those that we have influence over. And maybe out of this church that we cannot influence the whole world, but we can influence one at a time. And if those in this room influence one at a time, I'm telling you, we would change the city, the state, and ultimately the world because of who sits in this room today. Guys, we can advertise, promote, market, all that we want, and we should. We should be able to do those things. But I want to tell you this, that marketing is a poor substitute for evangelism. Peyton Jones says it this way. Once we got money, he's talking about the church, capital C, once we went from being the poor, the destitute, he said, once we got money, we replaced evangelism with marketing, and marketing is a poor substitute for evangelism. I want to tell you this, lost people matter to God. Those who have yet to cross the line of faith, the Bible calls lost, and yet he says that they matter to God. That Jesus now is talking to his disciples, those who are believers, those who are followers, those who know the truth, who are living the truth. And here's what he says to them. He says, all authority, again, the verse we just read, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, because it's me that has been given unto, and I reside in your hearts, I am the Lord of your life. Now you go and make disciples of all nations. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Here's what I want to tell you today. That in other words, Jesus is saying by implication and by actual words, that if you're my follower, if you're my disciple, if you are one that has crossed the line of faith, that you now go and make disciples of other people. Or maybe he could say it this way, help others discover me. That's what Jesus is saying. And he says, and teach them everything that I've taught you. And we're going through a book in my men's small group, and it says that teach them everything. Everything. In fact, it's saying even the miraculous stuff that is supposed to operate in our lives, the supernatural stuff, he's saying teach them everything. Not just the stuff that you're like, oh, I don't want them to know that. Teach them everything. Because the same thing that Jesus came and did is how he wants us to live, living our lives in reliance to the Father, operating in the supernatural as a part of our lives as the gifts that God has placed in us operate out in our lives. I talked to a guy on a Sunday morning. He came in and sat on the front row center section. He'd never been in church. He was an older guy. It looked like his health was bad. And at the end of service, he came up and the band's playing and people, some would come and pray, some stepped out and were leaving. And this gentleman steps up and I said, hey, how are you doing? I'm Michael. And is there anything I can pray with you about? And he just began to weep and he sat back down on the front row and he just began to weep and I sat down beside him. And as he just leaned against me, a man I'd never met, he just wept and said, I've lived a terrible life. And he wept and he said, my life has been so bad, I could never be right with God. I've done too much, I've gone too far, I've been too bad, I can never be right with God. And my heart broke for him. And I sat there with my arm around him for just a minute as he cried. And truthfully, as I think back to that moment, it reminds me of a quote by Jerry Bridges that says this, that your worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of his grace. And your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of his grace. And so every day should be a day of us relating to God on the basis of his grace alone. So you're thinking, I've gone too far. I've done too much. I've been too dumb. God is saying, hey, you've never gone too far that you're beyond the reach of his grace. Isn't that amazing? And then listen to this. Now, okay, things are good. I mean, career is cruising. Family is in line. I'm feeling good. We've never gone too far that we're beyond the need of his grace. So every day, whether things are good or things are bad, we are in the same spot. We're in the same position that we are relating to God on the basis of his grace in our lives. And so for us, we want to present that no person has gone too far, that they can't go through radical life change because of the grace of God. When I was interning, there was a guy in our church that was interning just above me and another guy on staff. And I began to learn their story. I had a ton of respect for the guy named Mark that was just a year or two ahead of me in the intern program. And the story of Mark is that Mark came from a lifestyle far from God. He was incredibly a handsome guy, incredibly great physique. He was, in fact, like a fitness swimsuit model. And he was a bartender at Chili's. And so he had tons of opportunity. His life was a party with a capital P. And the guy on staff, his name was Richie. And Richie was a waiter in his off time at Chili's. So he was a waiter and a bartender. And that Richie would regularly invite Mark to church. And Mark was like, are you kidding me? I don't want any part of that. No way. Why would I want to go to church? And so he kept inviting and kept inviting. He finally was just not going to come. So instead of inviting him, you know what he began to do? He began to talk to him about Jesus himself. Instead of just come to church, hey, listen to what I read today. Listen to what I heard today. And so Mark was a smart guy, and he began to debate him. And they would debate, and they would argue, and they would discuss, and they would dialogue, and it went on and on and on until finally Mark began to be more and more interested. This is like massive like shift. He began to be more interested to the point to where Mark ends up receiving Christ and had a dramatic, boom, life change. And they continue to teach him, they continue to pursue him, they continue to lead him to where ultimately now he has been on staff at a large church as the executive pastor for over 20 years, and he has literally influenced thousands as a speaker and pastor and mentor and soul winner. The point is this, is that it never would have happened except someone, Richie, someone helped him to discover Christ. They encouraged him. And they prodded him, and they invited him, and they prayed for him, and they fasted days that his heart would soften, and they prayed for him again, and ultimately his life was changed. Why? Because of good thoughts? Because of good, you know, I'm sending good energy your way? No, because he discovered Christ. In fact, John chapter 1, verses 29 through 51, it says this. It shows us that John the Baptist had disciples that followed him. That wasn't uncommon. So Jesus in the New Testament having disciples follow him, and they called him rabbi, which means good teacher, those things, that wasn't all that uncommon. There were all kinds of teachers of the law that would teach the law, and then they would go and recruit their own interns. So I would get George, and I would get Todd, and I would get Jason, and I would teach them, and they would capture my personality and my take on the law and my take on the Septuagint. They would get my flair from it. So Jesus having disciples wasn't uncommon culturally. So John the Baptist had disciples, and he had lots of favor and people following him. And John chapter 1, 29 through 51, it tells us that as Jesus is walking by, John the Baptist stops and goes, hey guys, you see this one? He's the guy. He's the guy. Follow him. Even John the Baptist was helping others discover Christ. And that's what we want to do here at Grace Hill. That's part of our DNA, is we want to help people discover Christ. Not religion. We want them to discover Jesus Christ. When we quit focusing on religion And denomination, I'm Methodist, I'm Baptist, I'm Assembly of God, I'm Catholic, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Lutheran. When we quit focusing on all that and we say that I am a fully devoted follower of Jesus, I'm going to give him my whole life, nothing else matters, I'm putting him first, everything changes. And guys, it's part of our DNA. Ricardo, to help people discover Jesus. That's part of who we are. It changes everything. A few years ago, I was playing basketball with a guy, Trevor, and we met actually playing on the basketball courts, and in between games, we're sitting on the sideline and we're kind of talking, and always I was trying to bring up Christ and this early days of the church and trying to build relationships, and Trevor and I were talking, and he just started talking about God. And he said, you know what? I grew up in church, but I never knew Jesus. He said, my family was really religious, but I never bought into it. And he said, as an adult, I was living my own life. And then he said this, a quote, I wrote it down. This is years and years ago. I wrote it down. He said, I grew up religious, but I never knew God. Then 7 years ago, I actually became a Christian. And Jesus has changed me. He didn't say religion changed me. He said, Jesus changed me. And here was his quote. He rocks, and I'm different today because of him. Isn't that amazing? He says that Jesus changed him, and it was so cool. Just he was sitting there talking. We barely know each other, and he goes, 7 years ago, I received Jesus. And man, my life is different. Jesus rocks. And that's part of our DNA. Our DNA is to help every possible person discover Christ and to enter their world and to help them discover Jesus. In fact, 1 Corinthians 9, go home and read it today, but basically, Paul is saying this, I become a slave to everyone so that I might win some. Here's what he's saying. It's college football season. Let's talk to college football. He's saying that guy is a Texas Tech fan, so I went to the Texas Tech Red Raider game, guns up, and I became a Tech fan for that day just to somehow show him the love of Jesus. That guy's an SMU fan, I went to the SMU game just to show him the love of Jesus. That guy's a TCU fan, I went to TCU. That guy's a Texas Longhorn, oh man. Ugh. That I put on the orange shirt with the big white Longhorn, I became a Longhorn, said hook 'em horns, just to show them the love of Jesus. Oh, he's a coffee lover. Oh, we met down at Mudsmith's on Lower Greenville, and I drank coffee. I drank it straight just so that we could have some fellowship over coffee, and I could show him the love of, oh, he's a taco fan. Oh, I took him to one of the 17,391 taco places in Dallas. Right? I mean, there's one everywhere. Man, I've eaten at about half of them. I love them. But man, we went down and we had tacos and we talked about and shared life together ultimately so that I could find a way to share God's love with them. Okay, that's not really what it says, but that's the point of what he's saying. He's saying to the Jew, I became a Jew in order to win them to Jesus Christ. And to the Gentile, I talked like and became like a Gentile so that I could show them the love of Jesus and introduce him to Christ. Does that make sense today? He's saying, why? Because I want to help people discover Jesus. I want to help them discover who God is. The good thing is this, is that God says he's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all come to repentance and know him. So really, as we go out and we help people discover Jesus, God is helping us because that's what he wants to happen in the first place for them to discover Jesus. Amen? Good. The next part of our DNA is this, is intentional serving. In fact, we talk on this a lot, but we believe that every person is uniquely gifted by God to serve somewhere in ministry. I love college football. I'm so glad it's the season. So let me give you this illustration. Every person on the field has a place. I was watching a game yesterday, and the defensive tackle was 340 pounds. 6'2", 340 pounds. You probably don't want that guy playing wide receiver. He gets one sprint down the field, and he's like, coach, take me out. They hit the top of their helmet, take me out. But you do want that guy in the middle clogging up the middle so that the running back can't get through. No one's moving a guy 340 pounds. It's like a bowling ball. The guy you want on the outside is the speedster, the guy that can run. The guy you want at quarterback is not the guy, you know, that's 5'5", and he can't see over his lineman. You want someone who can stand there and throw the ball. Everybody on the team has a place, and the coach's job is to put them in the best place to succeed. And truthfully, Tamara and I, our job is not to do everything in the church. Our job is to equip and to place and to empower and to release us as a body into the places we need to do by using our gifts so that we can win in this process by everyone serving their role. Chris has come on and helped bring some organization and some energy to the team. And part of his job is placing and finding and recruiting as well. And one of the greatest things that we can do is serve here and beyond outside of these four walls. Matthew 25, he says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers, you've done it for me. And guys, it's for this reason that we will share our time and our resources and our treasures in the mission of serving God. And again, the Bible teaches that you have a specific calling and gifting. You have what the Bible calls giftings, and that we should use those gifts. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 4. Each one of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should speak as if he's speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus. To him be the glory forever. But why? Why should we intentionally serve? The word says this now in Ephesians 4. It was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 12. I'm going to have you say some things with me today. To prepare, everybody say prepare. God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Everybody say built up. Until we reach unity. Everybody say unity. Unity. Do you capture when he's saying built up? Later on, he says mature, and that all of those things are sandwiched around unity. That when there's division in the church, there's usually some massive immaturity going on. I'm saying that we don't have it here, praise God. What I'm saying is that if you ever start feeling that there is disunity and some strife and some arguing and some, it's probably because there's some areas of immaturity that we aren't dealing with as people that it causes us to have a lack of unity. I'm not talking about that we think the same and everything we do, we are exactly on the same page. But I'm saying like unity happens when we say, okay, I would do it this way, but ultimately I'm going to trust on this that we're going to try it a different way and see where God takes us. Let me stop right here. That I served under a pastor for 9 years. The church for 9 years saw incredible growth. It was, I mean, longer than that. He stayed a few years longer, but it was this incredible season of life. And I served him faithfully, and he was my boss, and I went from being youth pastor to on the executive team to where we are overseeing as the church has exploded. And as amazing as he was, as much as I like him, he's still my friend, he's still a mentor. As much as I loved him, I didn't agree with everything we did. I would have done it a little different, or I would have taken this slant, but ultimately the unity was, as he's saying, hey, we're going to go this way, and I'm saying, I'm in with you, whatever you say, heart and soul. And there were times that he listened to us, and he said, okay, Michael, I'm going to trust you on this, and we're going to go this way, and that we work together, that there was unity among us as we were being built up in the body of Christ. So it goes on, unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And become mature. So why do we serve? To prepare, to build up, to bring unity in the Son of God, and to become mature. One more time, say mature. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's why we serve, guys. We serve because it matures us all. It benefits the whole body. When we're intentionally serving, that there is a mutual maturing that happens among us, and that as I'm serving, you say, I'm tired, I don't want to serve today. Well, someone else probably needs you to serve today and is building them up. And as you do it, suddenly, as they're serving on your day, it's benefiting you, and there's a blessing going on one with another. And this will be a distinguishing trait of the Grace Hill DNA, that we will intentionally serve. And I'm so grateful for a church that is so willing to use their gifts to edify the body of Christ. If you're taking notes today, write this down. But also a big part of our DNA is this, is lending a hand. The ministries that we have here at the church are designed really to meet both spiritual needs and the felt needs of people. That if a ministry is not meeting a need, then for us, really, we need to have it just stop existing and to transition to something that is actually meeting a need for this body today. In outreach, we want to meet needs. At the same time, we don't want to neglect the church family that God has brought here, that we desire to minister to the whole person emotionally, spiritually, physically, intellectually, that we minister to the whole person. And so maybe a good motto that we need to have as a church and we need to adopt in our lives is that we need to find a need and meet it. And that we can't do it all, but one step at a time, find a need and meet it. It says this in Romans 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never lacking in zeal, keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. In other words, what we're saying here is we're going to lend a hand. In fact, one of the things that we're working on right now, I'm going to present in mid-October or for mid-October, is a trip down to Houston where we'll take 3 days to help work in someone's home or in a local church that's been destroyed by the flood. We'll go in and we'll do some ripping out of the carpet and we'll do some work and help them get back to some sense of normalcy. And so if you want that to happen and you can take a 3-day trip to go and help us serve, then we're going to head down there in October. Another thing that we do is we partner with a group that will never see a direct return here, but we partner with Dallas Metro Ministries. Meeting needs, Sidewalk Sunday School, they serve, they meet here on Sunday nights for worship, but they're all throughout the week, all throughout the different complexes throughout Dallas, meeting needs, feeding families, Sidewalk Sunday School with the kids. The bigger picture is that we want to help meet needs. It's one of the reasons that we also give to our missionaries and the urban missionaries around the world and around our cities, is to be a part of something beyond us and helping to meet needs, lending a hand. And today we're going to close with this last one, but I want you to follow with me closely. Because though this is the last one, it has to be a foundational thing for us as a church. If you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down, that the last L in our DNA is leading with biblical truth. So look, I want us to get this straight, and after I make this statement, there needs to be in this room a hearty amen, okay? Are you ready? You ready, Alex? Here's the deal. I want you to capture this. We believe that the Bible is our roadmap to life. Amen? Amen. This is the rule and thumb for us in life. I want to capture this without necessarily being a Bible thumper. But we base our views, our standards, our decisions upon the truth revealed to us in these scriptures. This is a must for us. And that this may be the last thing that we've put here on our list, but it's a foundation for us, because the truth is our emotions are going to ebb and flow. Chris, how long have you and Natalie been married? 3 years. And I bet it's been 3 years of pure honeymoon, right? Did you hear him? He said, of course. Liar. Do what? I'm sorry. Excuse me. I had to clear my... Has there ever been a day that you didn't feel love towards Natalie? All right, Natalie, let me ask you. Has there ever been a moment that you didn't feel love towards Chris? No. Of course not. Okay, let me take it home to Tamara and I. There are moments along the 24 and a half years of marriage that we didn't feel love. Oh, you just want to hug you and eat you up. Emotions have ebbed and flowed. But there was a vow that we took one to another that regardless of our feelings, we were committed to this, that we were going to make it work, that when we were 22 and 20, we stood before one another and we said, till death do us part. And so we got 60 years together to come total, even though there are moments that we didn't feel love in the journey. In the same way, our emotions will ebb and flow over time. Our emotions will go up and down, but God's standard revealed to us never changes. And so therefore, we're not basing our decisions and our feelings and our views upon the ebbs and flows of culture. We're basing our views upon the standard of God's word. Because the truth is, the Bible just works. It says that if you want friends, show yourself friendly. Says that if you those are going to be first, going to be last. It says, like, if you want kindness shown to you, do unto others as you would want them doing to you. It talks about hard work and ethics and integrity and honesty. It talks about all these things that as you play them out in life, it just works. And so it lays out great life standards for us. And so here at Grace Hill, the Bible is going to be taught and quoted and reinforced in a multitude of settings, including Sunday morning, Grace Kids, youth group, Bible studies, connection groups. It'll be laid out over and over and over, and it's to be demonstrated through the way that we live our lives, that we have to know God's word. As you guys know, my dad passed on November 1st of last year. My mom's birthday was this past Sunday, a week ago today. So all the my family and all of my sister's family, we met over at my mom's house and had a big dinner and we laughed and we cut up and we just had a good day spending together. And my mom took me and my sister into the back room, which is the office at her house. And she said, hey, here are your dad's Bibles. I want you to both have one. So you pick what you want. And we just began to scroll through and it had some markings and it had some places that he had underlined. It had some notes in the margin. And it was neat. I said, Danelle, which one do you want? She goes, I don't care. You know, you're the pastor. You pick. And I said, you're the oldest. You pick. And we're both like, you know, it's just like, it was neat, but it wasn't necessarily all that compelling to us until we got to the very back. And I saw this one said, the birth of my daughter, Danelle Norman. And it had the date. And below it, it had times I read the New Testament in 1970, times I read the whole Bible in 1970. And it was like 30 times. And then we looked at the next Bible, and where that, at the end of all the back pages where he had all that written, it said, see new Bible. And as we opened up the back of the new Bible, that was where the next one started, and it had, I promise, like 30 times he read through the New Testament, and 15 times he read through the Old Testament, and it was just like, it's no wonder that I could always go to my dad and I say, Dad, what do you think about this? And he could tell me what the Bible said on it. Because he had made as a foundation of his life, we are going to lead and live with biblical truth with who we are as a family. And as I thought through that, it just reminded me of 26 years ago when I interned at the Oaks Fellowship on the corner of I-35 and Ann Arbor here in Dallas. And I interned there and was there 2 years, but they made us before we could graduate memorize scripture, a bunch of scripture. Before we graduate, we had to quote it without any help, a bunch of verses that we had memorized. And I look back and I began to think about those verses that I memorized during that time, and I still quote them today. I still use them today. I still write them down today. I don't even have to look them up today because it's something that became foundational in my life as they were ingrained in my mind and ingrained in my heart and ingrained in the way I live my life. The truth of the matter is the principles of Scripture, they govern our lives whether we know it or not or like it or not. If you look at the parts of the way that our laws are written, they're written with Judeo-Christian values, that the way that the ethics of today are often based around that. Now, whether we exemplify those or not and have as a country or not is a different story. But for us, that this is going to be a foundational truth for how we operate as a church, leading with biblical truth, not the ebbs and flows of emotion and culture and political correctness. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. These commandments I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. It says, impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Again, this may be the final category that we're talking about in the acrostic of Grace Hill's DNA, but it is the very foundation of everything. That we may change methods and styles may come and go, but we may dress up and down, lights up and down, music loud or soft, service long or short, but this will never change. The Word of God will never be compromised. Amen? 2 Timothy 3 says this, all scriptures God breathed, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that what? The man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible, it's our authoritative rule of life, the Word of God. It does not, it cannot be changed. It cannot be believed halfway. It's all or nothing. For us in our lives, it is a moral compass. And the Word of God transforms lives. We can have, guys, great worship, good music, the greatest of facilities, good programs, but only the truth contained in the Word of God has the ability to change our lives. And so it must be taught without compromise. And truthfully, guys, I want us to do more than just have it taught. I want it to be caught. I don't want my daughters just to know it. I want it to be something that they have not just been taught, but they caught it by the way that I live, that they caught it by the way that we worship as a church, that they caught it by the way that their teachers in Sunday school and small groups and youth group, that they've caught it because of what has been passed on to them and the way they lived it out. It's not just information to be passed on. It's something that is truth to bring transformation in our lives. Does that make sense today? That as a church, part of our very DNA is that we're going to lead with biblical truth and commitment to this. God-centered, relevant in how we present the gospel, praying and working towards authentic community and authentic relationships, praying for God to change lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Excellence, that we're going to give God our best. Helping others discover Christ, intentional serving, lending a hand with when we have the resource and those have need, and leading with biblical truth. Before we close, I want to say this, that God has placed you in this congregation. God has placed you in this congregation. God has placed you in this congregation. God has placed you in this congregation for us to work together to advance His cause and to impact the lives that He has placed for us. Does that make sense? that today you're not here by accident, and you haven't been here for 6 years or 3 years or 1 year or maybe from day one, 8 years ago, 9 years ago. You haven't been here by accident. That you are here for this season for a specific call and cause. Father, speak to our hearts. Lord, the DNA of Grace Hill, Lord. The short of it is this, is to see people come to know God and people to grow in God. So today I pray that in this congregation our hearts would be alive, knowing that, Lord, you have great days in store for this house. You have great days in store for our lives, those in this church, that, Lord, you want to work in us and you want to work through us, and that, Lord, you want to bring blessing and joy and peace in our lives, and you want us to be able to do that in the communities that we live in and work in and serve in. That, Lord, you want us to not just be a reservoir, but a vessel that you flow through. So today, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.